Please stand for Bible reading. We will be in Genesis 7, verse 17 through 24. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for all that could make it this morning. Please let us focus on Pastor Jordan's message today and just glean from his information. And don't let us make the same mistakes as the people in the old times. And in Jesus' name, amen.
You can turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. As we turn there, we are racing towards the end of this narrative about Noah and the ark and the flood. And as we think of the flood, we can relate to that even this weekend, as there's been a lot of flooding in the area where we are in Four Mile Creek, that flooded just a couple days ago. Flooding is something that causes great devastation. And in the story today, in the story that we've been looking at the last couple weeks, we've been seeing the complete devastation, or God's judgment, overflowing onto humanity because of their sinful condition. In chapter 6, we saw there was just this corrupt society that deserved judgment, that sin had become so widespread that God's judgment was necessary. And yet God gave a beam of hope, right, that there was going to be an ark to be built, that Noah would demonstrate genuine faith, that he, through simple obedience, would be the answer, the solution to the problem. And Noah demonstrated that just by simply taking God at his word, obeying what God had called him to do. And then in chapter 7, we saw this flood. We saw how it had overtaken the entire world. And today we get a little bit of hope. We were at near the end of this account where the waters are going to abate, the floodwaters are going to decrease, and we're going to see this perspective. Now, we get the advantage of looking back, right? But we don't know from their perspective what it would have felt like to be inside of that ark. They were waiting. We touched somewhat on this on Wednesday, but waiting and being patient is something that's really difficult, really challenging. Not because we don't know our Savior, not because we don't know that God's still in control, but sometimes it's hard to wait and consider God's still in control, God still knows what he's doing, God still has a plan here, because it's not according to our plan. It's according to God's plan. As you consider chapter 8, verses 1 to 19, which is what we're going to go through today, consider this is all about waiting and God providing in that waiting, in his timing, in his will. And as we see God's provision, as we see God give salvation, we ought to be thankful for our salvation as well, right? Not just for Noah, not just for his family, but God in general, saving the human race and for the salvation of our souls, as we know from the New Testament. Imagine being shut inside that ark. Imagine being Noah and his family protected from the flood, but they're still waiting, they're still wondering. It's a long time to wait. The rain had stopped, the judgment had passed, and yet they remained inside. Noah could not see what God was doing from outside the ark. And yet he trusted God. As Christians, we can understand this feeling. We know that God has saved us. We know his promises are true, and yet we find ourselves waiting, sometimes waiting for answers, waiting for healing, waiting for direction. We are waiting, trusting, knowing that God's in control. Genesis chapter 8 teaches us what God is doing while his people wait. And we see the big idea for today is that God never forgets his people, and his deliverance always comes according to his perfect timing. It's according to when he dictates it. And God's perfect timing often goes against what we consider to be right. Today, the three main points are, the first one, God's remembrance and the waters of reversal in verses 1 through 5, how they're no longer rising, they are being reversed. And then verses 6 through 12, Noah's testing through the birds, even in verse 6 through 12. And then verses 13 to 19, the earth's drying and God's command to depart. But before we do that, let's pray. God, as we consider your word, we consider this historical account of what you have done. God, the grandeur of your power, of your might, of your sovereignty, of your love and compassion, of your justice, of your judgment. God, we cannot understand the depths of your character. And yet we worship you, we glorify you, because we know this is you working. And God, not only in these people's lives, but also in our lives. God, help us to be reminded, help us to know that you're not done working, that you can do mighty things, that you are still this God who is all-powerful and the God who knows us. Help us to live in those truths this week. In your son's name we pray. Amen. First, let's look at God remembering. This idea of remembering is something that I just want to get our minds keyed on first. That when you consider that someone remembers you, it's comforting, right? That it's not as if someone has forgotten you, someone has abandoned you. It's someone considers you in your current state. Someone has remembered you. God has remembered you. So verses 1 through 5 teach us this. Verses 1 through 5, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heavens were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually on the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested on the seventh month, the 17th day of that month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. This is the first glimpse, the first sign that it will not just continually be a water planet. It will be a place that will be habitable. People will be able to get off the ark and live and thrive and fulfill the commands given to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. They'll be able to fulfill what God's called them to do. He remembered Noah. I want us to note this part of the passage as well as a turning point in the passage. Everything before this verse moves towards judgment, and everything after this verse moves towards restoration. God had not forgotten him. God had not forgotten his people. God does not lose track of his promises. And this phrase, God remembered, is essential. He considered, he pondered. Couple ways this word is used in the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, when God remembered Rachel, speaking of her having children. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, so God heard their groanings, the people, as they were in Egypt, and God remembered his covenant, and God was good to bring them out of Egypt. Isaiah 49, verse 15, yet I will not forget you, his people. You know, a parent may seem absent while planning a surprise birthday party for their child, but they're not, right? Even though the child's like, my birthday's coming up, I've heard nothing about this party that I really want to have, but it's a secret party. It's perfectly timed to give it to this child at this certain time. It's not as though they've been forgotten. It's just they don't have the details. And it's hard to work through life sometimes when we don't have the details. We're like, God, how are you going to get me these things that you've promised me? How are you going to deliver in my life? What are you going to do? And it would be really nice to have a 5-10-year plan booked out in advance saying, God, this is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to do it. It'd be a lot easier. But that's not how it works. Because 10 years ago, you would not have imagined you'd be right here doing what you're doing right now, where you are, and the family that you have now. Everything in life looks different than you expect it to look. And I think that's a good thing. Because if we had our way in our lives would be a lot more messed up. Because God knows what's best for us. And God is the one who's moving and acting in our lives and also in the lives of these people here. At the end of verse 1, we see that God made a wind pass over the earth. God made a wind. God did this. He has control over what's happening. This Hebrew word means wind or breath or spirit. It's continually moving. It's out of nothing. This echoes Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit moved upon the waters of creation. And now God sends this wind over the floodwaters as restoration of his creation begins. And Moses intentionally presents this as a type of new creation, as God is forming this new creation. God restrained the waters in verses 2 through 3. It says a phrase here, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. The same sources God used for judgment is now being used to restrain the waters. God is completely sovereign. God is in control. And if God can control the waters, then God can control every aspect of this world. And that should be comforting to us, to know that God is in control. And it's something that I think we would all say, we believe, but also we have a hard time practicing that and waiting on the Lord when it is time for us to wait on something that we want. But we see also from these verses that God works in a very gradual, distinct way. That it is a process. And God's deliverance unfolds according to his timetable, that it is not according to man's timetable. And really, this is a preview of the book of Exodus. And there are remarkable parallels between Noah's deliverance and Israel's deliverance at the Red Sea here, as God moved upon waters, right? Interesting connections here. God remembered, God sent a wind, and God's people arrived on dry ground. Exodus 14, we see God remembered his covenant, God sent a strong east wind, God's people crossed on dry ground. God's past acts of salvation point forward to future salvation. And we see in verses 4 through 5 that the ark rested. It rested. The ark had rested long before Noah and his family exited, because the earth is still drying. The earth is still becoming a place that is habitable again. Noah had to wait. It was in sight, and yet he had to wait. So just because God has begun a work does not mean it's complete. It means that there is a process that we have to wait for. Even we think, oh, well, God, it's time to go right now, God. But it's not. God brought about this change. God brought about this new creation, if you will, to prepare for Noah and his family. And as we see God remembering these promises, this is redemption. This is what Noah wanted to see from the very beginning. When Noah was told, you need to go build a boat, there's a flood coming. This is what he was looking forward to, that there was not just devastation coming, but there was hope at the end of this, that God was going to indeed deliver them. Now let's look at Noah's testing here. And it's interesting the way that God uses creation and animals itself in this testing, and through birds, verses 6 through 12. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So this whole sequence is something that's really unique. We don't find it really anywhere else in Scripture. God uses these birds. And it came to pass the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark, and so commences here this testing of, okay, I'm going to send out this raven, send out these doves, and we're going to see if the earth is habitable. And he'd already waited months, and he had to continue to wait. And I believe it's 3 or 4 times it says, and he waited yet another 7 more days. Yet another 7 more days. And waiting is really hard. They've been cooped up in this ark, and they've been living in this ark for so long that they've gotten tired of it, I'm sure. That they want these animals to be able to go out and be free, probably from all the smells as well. And you consider that Noah's lifestyle on the ark was probably not the most comfortable. At the very least, we can say it was not as comfortable as it was when he was off the ark. So he had to go through this period of, okay, making sure that it was safe to get off the ark. And he obeyed. He listened. He did as the Lord had indicated to him. There's birds here mentioned, that the raven in verse 7. He sent out the raven. The raven continually flew back and forth. It never became a reliable indicator that the earth was habitable. So the dove was sent out. Noah sent out a dove. The dove returned because it found no resting place, and the earth was not ready. Noah waited another 7 days. There's a pattern here that needs to be seen, that Noah waits, then he waits, then he waits. Faith involves waiting. He is a man of simple, active faith. One thing about waiting is that many of us are more apt to trust God in the middle of a crisis than when we're supposed to just simply wait for something and we're not in crisis. Like if something big comes up in our life, yeah, we trust in God, we run to God, we consider God. But if it's simply just like your daily life, waiting for something, we tend to get impatient. And we can wait for lots of things, even good things that we are waiting for, if we're impatient, if we doubt the goodness of God in that, it's sin. But Noah here waited. He waited for a clear sign, and God gave him that clear sign. He gave him this olive leaf in verse 11. The dove returned with a freshly plucked olive leaf. This was the first visible sign that restoration was occurring. It was evidence that judgment would not last forever. And sometimes God gives his people these small little reminders, these little indicators, God is still good. And the dove didn't return in verse 12. He finally received the evidence the earth was recovering, and he was able to go outside of the ark. So we have to consider here that Noah waited for God's timing. We ought to wait for God's timing. So let's turn inwards for a moment. What are you waiting on God for? What is an expectation you have on God that you think, God, why don't you do this in my life? Why don't you change this thing about my life? Well, ponder the fact that God's in control and that he is outside of time, that he is not bound by time. He's not surprised by where you are in your life. And he is not incapable, meaning he is very capable. He is all-powerful, and he is able to provide exactly what you want. And for some reason, God has not given it to you at this moment. And that's okay. It's okay to rest in God and say, I trust that you're not giving me what I want right now for a good reason. Noah here trusted God. He refused to move until God directed him. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see this principle bared out. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11, we see the idea of being patient enduring as the farmer. And we see God's remembrance here, that God remembered Noah. We see God's testing of Noah through these birds. And now finally, the last section here, we'll look at the earth's drying and God's command to depart in verses 13 to 19. It says, "And it came to pass in the 601st year of the first month, in the first day of the month, and the waters were dried up from the earth, Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And on the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird of whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out the ark." So this command here is given. It's to be understood as something to be done immediately, as everything else in this account has been. The earth has been drying, and now God commands them to leave the ark. Noah could see that that there was dry ground in verse 13 and 14, so, and Noah removed the covering on the ark. Now he could see the earth, the flood was over, and yet he was waiting. There's an important lesson here. He saw the circumstances, he waited for God's instruction, and he did as God asked him to do. God spoke in verse 15 through 17, "Go out from the ark, depart the ark." And Noah's waiting ended when God told him to depart. He obeyed. God said to leave, and Noah left. And this has been the pattern that we've seen as well. God said to build, and Noah built. God said to enter, and Noah entered. God said to leave, and Noah left. Simple obedience here is something that we ought to have as well, which leads us to the question internally, what is God asking you to do? What is God calling you to do in your daily life? And you may say, "I don't have an answer for that question, Pastor. I don't know what God wants me to do. I have no idea." Well, I would submit to you that if you don't know what God wants you to do, you should do some soul searching, but you should also do that in the context of this book. Because it's hard to know what someone wants you to do if you're not listening to what they're saying. And as we listen to what God has to say to us from His Word, from our time in prayer, from the fellowship that we have with other brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're not listening, we can't expect to know what God wants us to do. And maybe it's something as simple as continue to be faithful where you are at. If that's what God's called you to do, do the best you can. Be faithful in that position. But listen to God. Be faithful. Be like Noah. Have simple obedience. There's a very real sense in which this passage shows us a new creation. God commanded the animals to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. These commands echo Genesis chapter 1. This is a restoration. This is a recreation. Noah and Abraham are prime examples of people who were told to do extraordinary things by simple faith. And these things shape the way we see the world, the way we see God. And God used these men, especially Noah here in this circumstance, to build a new world. A new world that focused on God, focused on who He is and the worship of the Creator God. And as these people, as Noah and his family, got off the ark, they saw an opportunity to start anew. In a very limited sense, we might be able to understand this in the context of like a New Year's Eve / New Year's Day celebration where there's something fresh or something new. This year is clean. This year is pure. We are able to start a new pattern, perhaps. And as you consider what these people had gone through, they had seen every single person that they knew outside of their family be destroyed. And literally the entire world that they understood and lived in was destroyed. And they knew that it was because of sin. And it had had to have changed their perspective and at least sharpened their perspective on the consequences and reality of sin. And as they were saved, they were rescued and restored. Now as they are back on the earth, they are able to see God is faithful. God is good. And also, life will never, ever be the same after you realize how terrible of a sinner you are. It's why in the gospel you make sure you understand the bad news that you're a sinner, how devastating it is to be separated from God, so that you can understand the good news. Yes, these people were devastatingly separated from everything that was familiar, yet they had new life given by God because of their simple obedience to God. And God had done an amazing work to establish a covenant. And next week, we'll look into this covenant, starting in chapter 8, verse 20, that God establishes with creation. That as we see God work, God is going to show himself to be good in all circumstances, even in a world that is literally redefining what is normal in every way. So as we consider the life of Noah, as we consider this account, we need to consider a couple things here. That we are to trust God. We are to trust God as Noah trusted God. For us, that looks like trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He is the one who saves us from our sins. He is who we have to believe in his person, his work on the cross. Noah was safe because he entered the ark. Today we're saved through Jesus Christ. Are we patient? For those of us who are saved, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, are we trusting in him? As Noah and his family rested, as they stayed in the ark, they continually trusted in God the entire time. And as we continually trust in God, we must not grow weary, we must not grow impatient, we must continue to say, God, you're in control. And even though I don't know what's going on outside of these walls, God, you are faithful. Are we patient? Are we obeying God's word? Are we listening and obeying God's word? You know, just as Noah was protected inside the ark, we are protected in Christ. Doesn't mean we ought to go back to what we were before just because we're protected. It means we ought to be living in light of the fact that we have been saved. That we are, our identity is now in the fact that we are Christians, that we have been rescued. And we ought to be living with new purpose. As you consider your life today, consider God's timing. What is it in your life that God is asking you to wait for? Is it the next phase of life? Is it a financial goal? Is it a physical goal, like attaining something? Is it a relationship that you wish was different? What is God asking you to wait for? And are you obeying him while you wait? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for being good, even when we don't understand why we have to wait. God, waiting is a task that tests our theology. It tests our faith. As we consider you, help us to be like Noah today, to live in faith, knowing that your goodness never ceases. In your son's name we pray these things. Amen.